As Clark said a few minutes ago, we have several that continue to be out this evening because of sickness and some of them that are traveling, but we pray that those that are not feeling well today will be able to come back Wednesday night. Those of you that were not here today because you were away other places visiting, we're glad to see you back with us. And we're going to continue our study this evening with the study of the elders and the work of the church. There's some things that as we think about studying and teaching and being involved in the work of the church, it's important that we look to God's word for all of our instructions. Got a little technical problem here. Let me straighten this out. Silence on recording, Jay. Jay started recording these sermons last Sunday, and we had a I believe we might have a glitch. WA, we were talking about your power jump drive not working a while ago. I believe this is okay. So we'll continue with the qualification of elders without our PowerPoint. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be looking at that in just a few minutes. But before we go to that, I want to talk about elders for just a little bit. And as we think about elders and the men who serve as elders, the qualification of elders, and what the Bible says about that. The term elder, of course, when you look at it in the original text and the meaning of the word elder, bishop, overseer, those who lead the flock, these are men who are able to guide, who are able to have a good knowledge, an understanding of God's will. They have some management ability about them in order to be able to make sure that other people who are around them are doing the things that they are supposed to do according to God's will. So the office of an elder, the work of an elder, is important in guarding the souls, in guiding the church, and making sure that the things that God wants the church to do and its members to be involved in, that the elders are making sure those things happen within a local congregation. We talked about last Sunday evening the fact that elders, the plurality of men, two or more men, only have authority over the congregation wherein they are members. They have oversight over that local group. They don't have any authority to any other group or any part of any other group, just the group wherein they're at, the group that the Lord has made them overseers. And then that group, that congregation of where these men are overseers, we have a responsibility to those elders and those elders alone, not to elders from other congregations. So God designed it as Christ is the head of the church. Every congregation to have elders to oversee the local congregation and those members to work under the elders, under their oversight, under their guidance, according to the Word of God, and to support and uphold the hands of the elders that the work may be carried on in the way that God would be pleased with. So if my PowerPoint were to work, we were going to talk about the negatives and then go into the positives, but since it's not, we'll go ahead and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this evening and look at some of these qualifications. And really, when we look at these, there are some negatives. There are about four or five negatives in that. And also in Titus chapter 1, we'll look at it also in a little bit. But before we get into that, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 1. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of an overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do." Now, that desiring is used in some words, some versions, that he would have an aspiration to do, that he would look into going to be able to do that work. So the question is this aspiring and desiring the office, is it a qualification or a prerequisite to being an elder? And so some people say it is a qualification. Some say it's just a prerequisite to being, becoming an elder. But incidentally, if a man does not desire the office, if he does not aspire to be in that office, then he's not going to prepare himself to be in that office and serve as he should. And so the qualifications then will be in place when a man's appointed. So there needs to be that desire and aspiration, because that is a prerequisite, a preparing for and getting ready to be an elder, that a man would have his heart set to do that, that he would desire that work, he would want to do that work, he would understand the gravity and the responsibility in that work, so he would desire and aspire to reach the point that he would be qualified to serve in that capacity to be an elder in the church. And so, is it a qualification or a prerequisite? It's certainly a prerequisite to being an elder. And so then, any man probably would never be appointed to be an elder unless he showed signs that he desired that office, that he aspired to be an elder. And so, the aspiration part of it. Let's go over to the book of 1 Peter and look at a verse there just briefly, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 1, he says, we'll go to the book of Titus and we're going to look at it. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint all elders in every city as I directed you." And then he goes on and he names the qualification in the next few verses there of a man who would serve as an elder. So the elders being appointed is something that God set in place that men should be appointed. It's an office in the church. It's something a man should desire to do. And when a man meets those qualifications, then he can be appointed to be an elder in the church and over the local church wherein he attends. So let's read these qualifications, going back now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and read those qualifications. "It is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, apt to teach, not addicted to wine or violent, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." And he goes on then and makes a statement in verse 5. He said, "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil." And then verse 7, "He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So that's the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy. In appointing a man to be an elder, he must meet those qualifications. Let's go to Titus now, let's look at the verses there, Titus chapter 1, and let's look at the first few verses there as he gives the qualifications of an elder. Again, let's go to verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not fond of sordid gain. But he should be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict." And he goes on and points out in verse 10 then, while we're on this subject, the importance of a man having these qualifications. He says in verse 10, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." So for elders to be in the local church to serve and oversee and guard the flock, we mentioned this morning in our lesson concerning in our Bible class about the elders that Paul called to Miletus from Ephesus and talked to them and said that they had been made to be overseers of the church of God, and that Christ had purchased that church with his blood. And he told them then at Ephesus to be sure that they were to guard the church, to guard the flock, and make sure that men that come in, false teachers, didn't come in and overrun the flock at Ephesus, but they would defend the truth. So men who are going to serve as elders have a number of responsibilities. That is to guard the souls of those who are in that congregation, to feed the flock, to make sure that they have spiritual information, they have knowledge, they have the Word of God taught to them in the right way, that the Word of God is defended, that they are not engulfed and overrun with false teaching, to make sure that anyone within that number that's weak is helped to make strong, to make sure that wherein there are those who become sinful and disorderly, that they are disciplined to the extent and to the amount that the Lord instructs that discipline should be carried out. So elders have a great responsibility on their shoulders to oversee. Now, not only do elders have a great responsibility on their shoulders to oversee, but those of us that are in the congregation who worship and work under the oversight of elders, we have a great responsibility to those elders. And in coming lessons, we'll mention about some of those responsibilities we have. But I think it'd be well represented tonight for us to mention just briefly that as members of the Lord's church, those of us men and women who make up the congregation at Beulah, if we had elders here, our duty would be to them, would be to respect them and uphold their hands and support the work that they are engaged in the office that they hold as elders. And we'd make sure that they had our support and that we submitted to them in the things they were teaching, as long as that teaching was in keeping with the Word of God. And that we had the respect for those elders. The Bible shows respect. And that we would have respect for the elders who oversee us in this congregation, in that the Bible even warns and teaches that we should not receive an accusation against an elder except before two or three witnesses. So it is the respect that man has and for who he is, for the qualifications he has, for the life he lives, and for the work that he does, his hands need to be upheld and supported by those members. Now, if an elder gets out of line, then it would be our responsibility as a member of the church to go to that elder and talk to him, but not to receive an accusation against him except before two or three witnesses to make sure that that was right. And that man, then, if he's wrong, he needs to repent of his sin just like anyone else would. So there's that line that God set up. Christ has had elders to oversee, and those of us that are members then, to work and serve as members of the body of Christ under the oversight of elders. So let's go now and let's go back and look at these qualifications again. And I want to say that when a man aspires to be in office of an elder or an overseer, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, when a man desires that office, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Because number one, it is a work, it is an office that God put in place for men to develop to so they can hold that office and do that work. So it is a good work. It is a work that men should want to do. And so when we think about that, and the emphasis placed on that office and that work, in the day and time in which that was done, the emphasis was placed on that work and that office to the importance of a man should aspire to do that, not for position or power or name recognition, but because of the responsibility that's on that man's shoulders, aspire to be able then to help others, to lead others, to guide others, to defend the truth. What man in the first century that was a faithful Christian would not want to aspire to the point that he could defend the church against false teachers? That he could defend the souls of those that were in the congregation with him and make sure their souls were guarded. That's the aspiration of being there, that you can help these people. You can help these Christians to be what they ought to be. You can help the church to be sound and sure. You can keep it from being invaded with false teachers. So aspire to that work, not for name recognition or pride or position or power, but for what you're doing for yourself in the service of God. That we'd want to be able to reach that point in our life, that we could do that. that we could help others, that we could guard others, we could defend others, and help others to be faithful and defend the truth. And so, it's not a stimulus to motivate men to become elders because of, look at that man, he's an elder. Not that. Not the idea of an office of power or prestige, although it is to be respected and is to be honored because it is a good office, but because of the very work that it does, those men do, when they're guarding souls and they're defending the truth. That's the aspiration, to get to the point that we can do that as men, being able to qualify to do that and oversee the church. Well, the term overseer or the term elder is defined as a superintendent, a guardian, a bishop. An overseer or a guardian or a bishop, an elder, is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things that are to be done by others are done right. That the things that others have a responsibility to do, that they are doing the things they're supposed to do and they're doing them correctly. That's basically what an overseer or an elder is to do. He's the superintendent or the head, the overseer that serves under Christ and helping to make sure that the church is doing what it ought to do. So Christ is the head. These men serve under Christ, and they make sure that the body is functioning as it ought to. Literally, an overseer then is one who is to look or to watch, to keep watch over, as the shepherds did, as they kept watch over their flock. And so shepherds, overseers, elders, all referring to the same men, the same term. Now, some people say that the word elder, the word bishop, the word overseer, the word shepherd are all different words with different meaning and different terms that apply to different men. And then religiously, you look around and you see that a lot of people in religion have applied these four names to different men in different capacities, and they're using it unscripturally, and they put men in positions to serve unscripturally. For instance, the pastoral system there in the denominational world, they have their pastors. And I mentioned this about 3 weeks ago. They have pastors, they have their pastor, but they're not talking about elders. They're talking about their preacher. They're talking about a pastor, one man. And so that's not how the Bible uses that. It's used in the sense of a plurality, men who are pastors, elders. It's a plurality of men serving together over a congregation, not one man. So they've taken the word pastor and instead of using it in the sense of two or more men serving as elders to oversee, they put it one man as a pastor to oversee a congregation. And then sometimes they change it around. They apply these terms other ways religiously that are not biblical. So all of those terms, elders, overseers, shepherds, and bishops, those terms all apply to one man, to one office, and to those men then who are duly qualified to serve in that office as an elder. So let's go back now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and take the next 10 to 15 minutes and review these qualifications that we read a few minutes ago and see what he's saying concerning the qualifications of a man. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to use the New American Standard version to look at in this. He says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So we mentioned that earlier. It is a fine work. It is a work. It's a fine work because it's a work that God said that ought to be done. It is a fine office because it is an office that God designated to be in the church, in a congregation. So it is a fine work. And a man then should desire to do that because of the fact that he grown to the point that he can do that work that God wants him to do. An overseer then, 1 Timothy chapter 3, an overseer then must be above reproach. Above reproach. But when you think about being above reproach, it's just the idea that there's nothing in the man's life of a sinful or evil nature that can be held against him. He's a man that's respected both in and out of the church. He's above reproach. He's living a good life. He's a truthful man, an honest man. He's a knowledgeable man. He's a man that believes in God and fears God and serves God. So there's nothing in his life that someone can come over here and say, okay, this is not good in your life. He's a man that's above reproach. He's living in a term that his life is clean in keeping with the will of God. So an overseer then must be above reproach, and then he must be the husband of one wife. There's nothing to say about that other than just reading it and saying the husband of one wife. What does that mean? It means it's one man married to one woman. They're scripturally married. He's the husband of one wife. And so I know there's a lot of conversations that can come up over that, and we won't get into that in these studies, but here's all the things I've heard over the years, Barry, is, well, what about this scenario? Here's a man that serves as an elder. He's 65 years old, and he's been an elder since he's 45, and his wife passes away, and then he steps down from being an elder, and 2 years later he remarries a woman that's a Christian, and then the church appoints him again. Well, is he a husband of one wife at that point? Or is he not the husband of one wife? We would need to let the Bible answer that. You know, a man that this wife has passed away, she's no longer his wife because they're joined together as long as they live, but what parts them? Death do you part? And so, but sometimes people put scenarios in a thing to try to make a twist on it when really there's no need to do that. Simply saying he's the husband of one wife, if he's married and he's the husband of one wife and it's scriptural and it's according to God's will, he's the husband of one wife. Temperate, that is simply a man that has self-control. He's able to hold his temper. He's able to be patient. He's able to control his facilities, his words, his actions. A man that's prudent. When you look at these qualifications and everything that's pointed to being an elder, this is a high profile qualifications. A man that's respectable, and then a man that's hospitable. And a man that's able to teach. Now let's go back and look at those terms again. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. So there's a lot of things in those qualifications, but those qualifications can be met. If a man could not meet those qualifications, God would not have put them in the Bible. And so they are attainable, and a man should aspire to attain those qualifications in his life so that he can serve then to be an elder. And then he says that an elder is not addicted to wine. He's not violent, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. Some people talk about not being guilty of filthy lucre. So free from the love of money. That be that there's no greed about the man. He's not going to be bought with money. Someone can't pay him money to make a decision to default on something. He can't be bought. And so he's an honest man. He's an upright man. Free from the love of money. We're still in 1 Timothy chapter 3 now. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And so here's a man that his household is being managed according to God's will, and his children are under control. That he's keeping it in control according to what God says he should do as a parent. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So learning how to teach our children and manage our children and bring our children up and teach our children and to keep our children under control when they're in our house. A man that can do that, that's one of the qualifications then of being an elder. Then he goes on, he says, and not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So, the idea of not a new convert, it could be a man that's 55 years old and he's just been converted to Christ, but he hadn't been in the faith all these years. Maybe he's been around the gospel, been around the teaching, but he's a new convert. He's got to have time to study, to grow, to learn, and so just because he's 55 years old, he's a new convert, then he needs time still to prove himself that he is qualified, no matter how long it takes. So sometimes we think of a new convert, we think of younger people, but new converts happen from age 12 all the way up to age whatever. And so, not a new convert, that means not young in the faith, not a baby in Christ. Someone who is old enough to meet these qualifications and have these abilities that he's talking about to defend the truth, to the guard of the souls. Well, it says then, let's go and look at these. Number one, he says, above reproach. We read that earlier, but above reproach, that means blameless, the King James Version. It means that it's a man that there's nothing about his life that can be laid hold of. There's nothing that anyone can find about him that makes a mark against him or the church. He's not open to being censored. He's irreproachable. He has that high quality of life. And we said he's the husband of one wife. It's not an unmarried individual. He has to be married, not a bachelor, not a polygamist. None of these would qualify, but the husband of one wife. And then he's the man that's temperate. That simply means vigilant, as the King James Version says. We're still in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, reviewing the verses we just read. So a man is temperate. Simply a man that's sober-minded, he's clear-headed. He's able to control his life. He doesn't act in a rash manner. He doesn't easily become confused. He's a man that has some temperament about him. He has a self-controlled personality. And so he's not only a temperate man, but he's prudent. That means sober in the King James Version. Titus 1 and verse 8, this same word prudent is used as sensible. So here's a man that's above reproach, a husband of one wife. He's temperate, he's vigilant, and he's sober-minded, of sound mind. He's able to keep his senses. His desires and the things of his life are under control. He thinks clearly. So a man that's sensible, he's prudent. And then he says he's respectable. That means good behavior. King James Version said a man with good behavior. Respectable man, an honorable man. And then he's hospitable. This literally means that here's a man who is hospitable, given hospitality. He is a friend to strangers. He is a friend and a welcoming person to others, hospitable. Would be able to meet others and greet others and bring them and be able to sit down and talk to them, even in his home. Hospitable. Able to teach. To know the Word of God. Skilled and able to teach it. Skilled and able to defend it. Be able to instruct the church. Be able to refute false teachers. Be able to teach both publicly and privately, or both. Well, he's not addicted to wine, he says, here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Not addicted to wine. The American Standard Version says, not a brawler. This simply means from the Greek, it's not drunken, not addicted to wine. So a man that can abstain from strong drink. It means one that keeps his senses clear because he does not involve himself with strong drink of any kind. And so temperate man. And then we go and we see then the word pugnacious is used. He is not pugnacious. That simply means not a striker. Some of these men that get accused today of child abuse or beating their wife or abusing their wife, those are men that would never qualify to be an elder. He's no striker. And this word, when you look at it in the Greek, I'm told it comes from the Greek word plektos, which simply means someone who is a bully. Someone who is going out ready to strike a blow against someone and ready to start a fight with someone. So an elder is a man that's self-controlled. He's not a striker. He doesn't go out with a chip on his shoulder looking for an argument. And then he's a man that's gentle. The King James Version uses the word patient. He's patient. He's a man that's yielding. He's gentle. He's kind. He's fair. He's mild-mannered, but yet he is strong enough to stand for the truth and outdo and outteach and overteach false teachers. Uncontentious. Again, here brings the term of not a brawler. He's declined to be a peaceful man, not one that's arguing and fighting. Free from the love of money. As I said earlier, not greedy. Not being one of the man that's tempted with to be bought with money. The man has his life under control. manages his own household well. Simply means that he is able to look after his family, his wife, and his children as he should. He's a good man as a husband and a parent. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. Look at that in Ruth. That's a man that can rule and take care of his family with love, with kindness, and discipline them in the way they ought to, and so they can live in a reverent manner and in a godly manner, so that that family is respected. That's what it's all about, a man who keeps his children under control. And not a new convert. I mentioned not a novice. The Greek word simply means not newly planted. So they've had some time to grow in the faith and understand. A novice is one who would have a tendency, if you put them in an office of oversight and responsibility, the power might go to their head. And so that's why it takes a man of maturity, one with some sensibility about him. And then a good reputation from outside the church or from those without, some versions say. So those who would serve as elders would not only be good reported of in the church, but they'd have a good rapport in the community or the city or the town or the area in business, socially in the community where they live. They would be respectable, and that man would be above reproach, that people would look to him and respect him. Very quickly, let's look to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, the New American Standard Version. And we read those verses earlier, so I'm just going to get to the qualifications that are listed here. And there's eight qualifications listed. Some of them are the same ones that we looked at in Timothy. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 5, again, having children who believe. In that sense, children who believe. Believe, the word believe here, when you look at the meaning of this word, it means those who are believers. To believe, it's implied, indicates that it's more than just having belief in God and in Christ and in the truth and in the Bible. It's more than just having faith or believe. It is a belief that leads to conviction that results in action and obedience on a part of that person. So it's a child who believes that's obedient to the Lord as well as to their parents. Then would be a believing children, those who are faithful in Christ. Then a man should not be self-willed. A man he's not stubborn, he's not arrogant. He's open to listen to the other elders that are serving with him. He bases his decision on the Word of God. He's not an arrogant man that says, I know it all, and what I say is right. He looks at it to make sure the decisions are made are according to God and not according to his standards. He's not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Elders cannot serve and do justice to the church and to those around them or to defend the truth if they're hot-headed. If they're men that can't calmly handle difficult situations. And that's something that men like myself would really have to work on over the years to grow to the point that perhaps I could hold back my steam, you know, not be quick-tempered. And then a man who's loving what is good. He loves that which is good. He loves things that are good. He loves things of the Lord. He loves things that are right. It simply describes it as a person who loves what is good. And then a man that's just, he's upright, he's righteous, he's above reproach, as we mentioned earlier. There's nothing that can be held against him. He's devout. He's pleasing to God. He's a man that lives a holy life. Devout man. We read in the Bible of a few devout people that's mentioned. A devout man. That's what an elder is. And then self-control. This goes right back to the idea of not being quick-tempered, not being self-willed, not being easily angered. A self-control. He's able to control his thoughts and his actions, his words in a way that's pleasing to God and that comes across correctly with others. And then Titus 1 verses 5 through 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word. When a man does that, when he holds fast the faithful word, he has his life under control. He's composed as he ought to be. He has knowledge of God's word. He's aspired to that office and now he's able to serve. He's a man that can help others to serve and get to heaven, serve himself and get to heaven, keep the church pure, and help the church to grow, and make sure the things that are taught that need to be taught. This, of course, if I could have had my PowerPoint working tonight, we could have had these points on the board and you could have looked at them as we went through, but I had to go back to the verses and just go through them. So this is all a part of looking at the New Testament church. Our series we're on concerning the New Testament church, we started out talking about the establishment of it, when it was established, who preached the first sermon, how the people were added to it, how the church grew, some of the problems that happened during that time, and the government of the church, Christ as head, seated at the right hand of God, head over all things to the church, and in every local congregation then there ought to be those faithful people who make up that and have elders who oversee that flock. So this is part of the design of a local church, that there ought to be men who are qualified to be elders, and those when they are qualified, they ought to be serving as elders, and we ought to uphold their hands and support them as elders, and they should serve as men of God to defend us and help us and lead us in the truth. The Lord's willing, next Sunday night, we'll talk about the qualifications of deacons, and then we'll talk some more about the responsibility of elders and deacons to the local church and the local church responsibility to them. And then the Lord's willing, we'll get into the work of the church, what work can the church do, a few more things about the worship of the church, and some of the terms that are used in the Bible regarding what we are called as individuals and as the church itself, as we taper on down in this series on the church. Just a note on this, Brother Bill Hall will be here November the 2nd, and he plans on Sunday morning during the class hour and class 45 minutes and then the worship hour to talk to us about this very thing and about elders and deacons and just a brief review of their qualifications and the need for them and our place as Christians in upholding the hands of them and our part toward them. And then that Sunday afternoon, he's going to talk about the faithfulness in the church, disciplining ourselves to be a faithful congregation. And then Monday through Thursday, he'll have a couple of lessons on fellowship and dealing with people that need to be disciplined in a public way and things that we do in those terms. And then also a couple of lessons on the work of the church and institutionalism, the work that the church can do scripturally without being involved with institutions and the things that so many around us are doing. So he has some good lessons in store for us. And so because this series fell on Sunday evening, and then we planned a meeting for Bill to speak a couple of lessons on elders and deacons, it won't conflict, because I'm looking forward to hearing what Bill says that Sunday morning also on those two lessons on this about elders and deacons. So at this time, we're going to stop this lesson, and if there's anyone here that needs to make any changes in your life this evening, if we can help you, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, or perhaps you are here and there's something in your life you need to correct that we can help you with, if you need the prayers of the church and we can help you in that regard, we're going to be led in the invitation song. Barry's going to lead us. And if you can need to, please respond while together we stand and while we sing.